Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now to give you the opportunity to call and get an immediate answer to your question or to discuss the important issues in your life right now. The number is 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC. Or jot down the phone number, 844-322-2742. Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. The simple good news of the gospel is this: Jesus Christ is alive. We know that he's alive because he was raised back to life. That's the centerpiece of the good news of Jesus, this resurrection. And I think the writers of the New Testament want us to connect that historical fact with our day-to-day lives. For example, in Philippians 3:10, Paul wrote this: "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." But here's this powerful statement: I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I don't want to just know it as a fact, but I want to know it as an experiential reality. I think that's what he's getting at here, guys. What do you think Paul is trying to teach us with this statement of wanting to know the power of Christ's resurrection?
Well, as you back up and you look at this passage, I mean, so far, Bob, he said that everything else is rubbish next to knowing Christ. Everything else is dung. And that's actually a pretty strong word in the original language there. Everything else is just garbage next to what he has discovered in Christ. And then he goes on and says, I've found status, I've found worth, I've found value, I have found stability that is rock solid, and I've found it for free. In other words, apart from law, I've found this righteousness. It's free. And so, you know, I was having lunch with a friend today, and we were sitting there eating Thai food, and he was is now grieving the loss of his father. And one of the questions he asked me from across the table was, you know, I know this message, I've got this new covenant, I understand the basics of the gospel, and yet, you know, I'm feeling all this stuff. And is this okay to feel this? And, you know, I was just reminded that the Bible tells us to grieve with those who grieve and celebrate with those who celebrate. And really what we're saying is, you know, that's the way Jesus is toward us and in us and through us. And so if I want to know Christ, then I want to know him in the grief. I want to know him in the celebration. I want to know him in the good times and the bad times. I want to sign up to know Jesus no matter what it looks like. And that sort of sold out attitude, it's not a sold out effort, but it's a sold out desire to know Christ in all things. I think that's what Paul means when he talks about the secret of contentment. And that's a pretty big deal, something we all need to know.
Well, it's powerful, and I think you really hit on kind of the end result of this gospel message. You know, it's not about articulating doctrine. It's not about, you know, all the religious things that we do. It's not about giving money or any of that. It really is about knowing God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. That is eternal life. That's how Jesus defined it, and this is eternal life, that they may know you and the one whom you've sent. That's God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. Everything about the gospel message points us to him. And when we know him, that's when things change, doesn't it? That's when transformation occurs inside of us. And I think that's the knowledge that we have that distinguishes us from every other people group on the face of this earth. We know God. We know what he's really like. And how do we know him? Through the face of Jesus Christ, through the power of this resurrection. Well, that's good stuff, Andrew. Appreciate your insight on today's broadcast.
This is Basic Gospel, of course. Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, Andrew Farley. My name is Bob Davis, and we thank you for joining us, everybody. Calls beginning to come in, but still plenty of room for you at 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go up to Lewiston, Maine, and talk to Lorraine, one of the sweetest ladies you'll ever talk to. Lorraine, you're on the air.
Hi. God bless you today.
And you as well. Thanks for calling.
Yes, you're welcome. You know, I came for a scripture, but not just for that. My sister asked me to have a Bible study with her, and she wants to compare the Catholic Bible with mine. Mm-hmm. And I want to know what is the best thing for me to do.
Well, Lorraine, I think you could get mired in all of the differences between a Catholic Bible and our Bible, and you could end up, looking things up on the internet and trying to research, why the Apocrypha was included in a Catholic Bible and why it wasn't in a Protestant Bible. And, I don't know that there's going to be a lot of good that comes from two sisters sitting down to compare and likely debate two different Bibles. Really, I think, what you could do instead is find common ground and say, well, instead of us looking for differences, I noticed that the book of Romans is in your Bible and the book of Romans is in my Bible. What if we got together and studied Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 together, for example? Take 4 weeks and just study the very core of the gospel as sisters together. Or I see that your Bible has Hebrews in it, and so does my Bible. So what if we studied Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10 together as sisters and really found common ground through the scriptures? I think you might find a more unifying experience than a divisive one if you actually do the opposite and look for a bridge, look for what you share in common. So does that help?
Yes, it does help, because I didn't know how to go about it.
Yeah.
And I don't know why, but she asked me, and I'm glad to do it if she needs some help, and I'm, mm-hmm.
Well, my suspicion is that, it may or may not be to help you. That might not be her motive. She may just want to get to the bottom of what the differences are, or she may feel that, you need to be reading the Catholic Bible. But to cut through all of that, we don't have to know her motive. We don't have to know what's on her heart. You could simply suggest a unifying idea of studying Romans together or Hebrews together, and then just enjoy that. And let it be whatever it is, and say to her plainly that, I know our Bibles are a little bit different, but let's get together and talk about the faith that we do share, and let's look into the book of Romans together and see what we find. And who knows how the Lord might use that. Then you said you had a question about Romans 16 as well?
It's because I quite understand what it says, but when it comes to... not only to those who are of the law, but when I read up at the top more, it said that the law brings wrath. So I wasn't quite understanding this.
Mm-hmm. Well, Bob, you'll probably want to speak to this as well, but we all discover that the law brings wrath, don't we? I mean, the law is, it's impossible to keep. No one has ever fulfilled the law except Jesus Christ. And so the law is never has been designed to bring life. Instead, it only points out our death. And so it's not designed to bring us joy and happiness. It's designed to bring wrath. And so that's why Christians have to die to the law, and we're not under the law. Bob, it seems like the law is still doing that to anyone under it today.
Yes, it is, Andrew, and that's its very purpose. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that he was a minister of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then he goes on to compare and contrast the old covenant law with new covenant grace. And the old covenant was a ministry of death. It was a ministry of condemnation. Why? It speaks to us when we violate those regulations. So if somebody commits adultery, the law says don't commit adultery. And so when that person commits adultery, the law stands up and shouts, guilty, guilty, and condemnation, and here's the punishment. That's the language that it knows. And that's what its purpose was there, therefore, to show us our need for Christ, to show us that we were dead spiritually, and the only solution to that is life. And that's why this new covenant is a covenant of life. Jesus came that we might have life. So it's kind of interesting, Andrew and Richard and Bob, when you look at the good news of Jesus Christ, it's the fact that Jesus died to take away our sins, that he was buried, and the third day he was raised back to life. So this good news story starts on a negative note, death. It starts with death, the death of Jesus Christ. And so for that good news story to become a good news story for us, we have to start there as well, the fact that we're dead spiritually. And the law actually helps us to see our death apart from Christ. And when we see that, we're ready for the good pieces of the rest of the story, and that's through the resurrection of Jesus.
Yes. Well, thank you very much. I it makes sense to me.
Well, that's...
I didn't quite understand what it meant. I thought it was, you know, that I knew that to be under the law was not the right thing. It was under wrath. So I didn't, also those that are under the law.
Yeah, what Paul is talking about when he uses that phrase is specifically Jewish people. So anybody who was under the law, generally speaking, in his purview, was Jewish. And he would love for them to come out from under the law, and he made sure that they never put the Gentiles under the law. So his point was, Jesus is everything. The law did its work. Be done with it.
Oh. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome, Lorraine, and thanks for your call. It's always so wonderful to hear from you. Let me put you on hold. I'll send you a Bible study guide that I think will be a big help to you, the New Covenant Journey. That's something that you and your sister may enjoy working through. You hang on, okay?
I will.
Well, guys, for any of our listeners who'd like to get a copy of the New Covenant Journey, you can do that by going to store.basicgospel.net. We have quite a number of materials and resources on the store that will help you toward growth and maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hope you'll take advantage of them. Again, that's store.basicgospel.net. Also want to remind you, as we very, very often do, that this ministry, Basic Gospel, is a listener-supported ministry. If what you hear on this broadcast is making a difference in your life, why, we encourage you to become part of giving the ongoing support of the broadcast so that others can hear the same good news that you have heard. You'll find a support link at basicgospel.net, or you can speak with our operator at 844-41-BASIC. That number, 844-41-BASIC. And for a gift of any amount this month, we will, of course, send you a copy of Andrew's book, The Naked Gospel. So don't miss the opportunity to get a copy of The Naked Gospel as you support the ministry of Basic Gospel.
Yes, indeed. And Lorraine's call, I think, just points to the need of supporting an outreach like this. I think all of us struggle with these basic issues. And when I say basic, I'm not talking about elementary issues.
No,
I'm talking about the things that are of most importance, the foundational issues of life. Are we under the law or are we under grace? Well, we need to know that. And here's a ministry that is making those clear distinctions as far as what the Bible has to say. And our gift to those who support the broadcast this month is Andrew's book. And boy, what a tool to help you along that path, to really discovering the fullness of this grace that we live in and the fullness of life that we truly have in Christ Jesus. So take advantage of this opportunity to help others, to reach out and to bring a message of hope and life to those who desperately need it, and to get a resource that can be just one of the best tools you'll have on your bookshelf to help you in your Christian walk with Christ.
Absolutely. You'll find, again, that support link at basicgospel.net, basicgospel.net. Plenty of open lines right now, 844-322-2742. That's the number to dial if you have a question or something, some life issue you'd like to discuss. We want to hear from you. That's why we are live on the air every day, so that you can pose your question and get immediate answers. So give us a call, 844-322-2742. Guys, a question from Daniel from Oxon Hill, Maryland. And his question is, what is the definition of repent or repentance? And please give an example of that, if you will. That's from Daniel in Oxon Hill, Maryland.
Yeah, well, that's a great one. You know, repentance essentially means a change of mind or a change of belief. And, of course, then that's going to trickle down and affect our actions, our choices. So you think about all the Jewish people over the years, over thousands of years now, who have changed their mind about Messiah. They were waiting on Messiah, and then they discovered, through hearing with faith, they discovered that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they repented and believed. And so 9 times out of 10, in fact, in the scriptures, this word repent refers to the salvation experience. It refers to a turning away from unbelief and a turning toward belief. And so, of course, there's exceptions. I mean, I think of the time in the book of Revelation where, you know, God is talking to an entire church and he says, repent and do the things that you did at first. So there he's talking corporately to a whole church and he's asking them to change their mind about some of the things that they're doing. But largely in the Bible, we're seeing repent and believe, repent and be baptized, repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a change of mind resulting in some sort of action as a trickle-down effect of our faith. And so that's why, you know, we say on this broadcast, hear it, believe it, live it. That's really what repentance is on day one. We hear the gospel, we believe it, and then we live it. And then we wake up every day from that day forward and we sort of rinse and repeat, kind of like shampoo, right? I mean, we hear it, believe it, and live it on and on and on throughout our lives. And so that's what it means to repent from our unbelief and then lean into Jesus Christ and believe on him.
Yes, indeed.
And I think one of the important aspects of repentance is that it's God initiated. We see that God's kindness leads to repentance. We always try to do something first, so we repent, and once we repent, then God gets into action on our behalf. But I don't think that's the case. It's always by grace through faith. This repentance is an element of faith, isn't it?
It's a response.
Initially, it's going from unbelief to belief. And then that's really what it becomes forever. But it's always at the response of God's grace. God always initiates this. You know, we hear time and time again, somebody sins. Oh, you need to repent of that. You need to confess it. And then God will do something on your behalf. Andrew, you do a great illustration, and many others have done this, where, you know, you're speaking to a group and you talk about sin and you turn your back on the audience as if that's what God does with us. And then when we repent and we confess, somehow that magic formula gets God to turn back around to face us. But that's not the way it works at all. God is always facing us. He's looking right at us, even on our worst day, even when we're doing the very worst of things and thinking the worst of things. God is looking right at us, and that kindness that we see in him is what melts our hearts in such a way that we want everything to change. And when we understand that, we kind of take the formulaic nature out of the word repentance, or, you know, as if it's an equation or something that we just check off.
In reality, we take the paganism out of
repentance. Yes, and see it through the lens of grace.
Yes.
Well, hope you're listening, my friend Daniel, and if you need further help on this, we encourage you to drop us another line. And friends, if you can't get to the phone while we're actually on the air live, drop us an email. You'll find the link at basicgospel.net. We'd love to address your question on a later edition. In the meantime, guys, open lines and some time remaining on the clock. And friends, give us a call if you have a question you'd like an immediate answer for. 844-32-BASIC is the number to call right now. 844-32-BASIC. Steve from Eugene, Oregon says he's having trouble figuring out how James 2, especially verses 21 through 26, fit in with the gospel of grace. He says, I know that we're saved by faith alone and not by works, but this passage seems to say otherwise. Can you please help me reconcile this with the rest of the New Testament? That's the reference again, James 2, 22 through 26.
Well, if you want to take Luther's point of view, he argued against James being in the Bible because he didn't have an answer for this. So I think it's a great question. This is practical rubber meets the road stuff. And Andrew, you already gave the answer. I mean, why are we doing what we do? Hear it, believe it, live it. And the live it part is what James is talking about here. He says, don't just tell me you believe something. Let that belief system work itself out through you. He's actually not contradicting Paul. Paul says the same thing in many, many ways. But this is a put your money where your mouth is. If you're, mm-hmm. if you're claiming to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then follow him. Let him do what he's going to do through you at all times.
Yeah, and one of the things I really love about this passage is that James actually gives us examples of what works are.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the examples is Abraham offering Isaac. And then another example is Rahab opening the door for the spies. And, you know, you ask yourself, how many times did Abraham, put Isaac on that altar? Well, once, and it says he was justified. By works. It actually says he was justified by works when he did that. So you can see how this would be a stumbling block for people if we don't put it in context. But really, Abraham, he got a message from God and he responded, not like the demons who believe. I mean, even the demons believe. They can pass a doctrinal test. But what Abraham did was he offered something in response. He offered Isaac. And so then Rahab, well, what did she do? She received a message from God, and she opened the door for the spies. And so she turned the doorknob and opened the door. How many times did she do it? Once. And it says that she was justified by that work. So what's going on here, I think, is really, you know, basically what Richard was alluding to there at the salvation experience. I mean, the salvation experience is not me sitting on my hands and saying, I believe in Jesus. The salvation experience is me opening the door of my life and inviting Christ in. The salvation experience is not me sitting on my hands and saying, I believe. It is offering myself, just like Abraham offered Isaac. I offer myself to God to be crucified with Christ, buried and raised, and to become a new creation. So what I'm really seeing here at the core is an active faith, a living faith, not a dead faith. And it starts with an initial salvation decision, not mere empty faith, but a living faith that involves an active choice. So if you open the door of your life, if you offered yourself to Christ, then you have met the requirement of James chapter 2. And then from that day forward, as Richard said, we're going to be living an active life because it's Christ in us and Christ through us.
Yes, indeed. Well, thank you all so much for the great insight on today's broadcast. Andrew, always enjoy having you a part of the program, and very excited to be offering your book, The Naked Gospel, for a gift of any amount this month to support the work that God is doing through Basic Gospel. Andrew, tell us just briefly why this book is significant and would be a great tool for someone.
Well, I mean, the theme of the book is Jesus plus nothing, 100% natural, no additives. So, you know, over the years, we humans are really good at adding to the gospel message. We make it non-basic. We make it complicated. We dress it up and add to it. And the Pharisees were doing this very early on. We're doing it today. So this book, The Naked Gospel, is really getting back to the core message of what Jesus has done for us.
Well, Andrew, we want to make sure that everyone hears that your book is available to our listeners for a gift of any amount this month at Basic Gospel. And our heartfelt thanks to each of you who has supported Basic Gospel with your prayers and your financial gifts. It truly is a partnership, and your support is what keeps the message of the grace of God on the airwaves and online through Basic Gospel. We hope you'll continue to help us get the word out. And for each of you, as we've said, who can make a gift to Basic Gospel at this time, we have a copy of Andrew's popular book, The Naked Gospel. That's for a gift of any amount to the ministry right now. The online support link is available in the menu at basicgospel.net. During Central Time office hours, you can speak with our operator at 844-412-2742. May God bless and multiply your gift to Basic Gospel. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Bob and Richard and Andrew and the team, Bob Davis. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.